We're going to talk about sin this morning, the seriousness of sin. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're sinners. And we certainly can get discouraged by thinking about that. But I want to encourage you that, yes, we are sinners, but we've been given the opportunity to live a life free of sin by the power of the cross. Through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, our sins are forgotten, our sins are no longer remembered in the mind and the heart of God. Sure, we can remember, and we can remember each other's mistakes and errors and sins, but God will not remember those sins if you've repented of them. If you've truly said in your heart, God, forgive me for that mistake. Forgive me that I put my hand to that. Forgive me that that thought entered my mind. Forgive me that those words came out of my mouth. God, forgive me. I was wrong. God is a gracious God and brings that forgiveness. And for those of us in this room who stay close to the Lord, who keep in that place of repentance and forgiveness, and God, shine your light upon my heart, reveal to me the errors of my ways so that I can come to you and be cleansed and freed from the burden of sin, man, there's no greater place to be. That freedom to know my sins are forgiven. See, sin is serious, and we certainly live in the days of grace and very thankful for that. But we cannot, listen, my friends, we should not take the grace of God for granted. We need to be serious about our sins. And this is what I see in the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 10. You see, we've come to the fourth of five exhortations found in the book of Hebrews. The fourth. We've already looked at three of them, and I just, as a review, want you to realize that the importance that the writer of Hebrews is giving to the Scriptures and the importance of God's Word, we saw it back in chapter 2 of Hebrews, that the believer who begins to drift from the Word will begin to neglect the instructions found in the Bible. He said, don't drift from the presence of God. Don't drift from the things that are in the Scriptures. It's a very first step in any Christian's life who begins to backslide. They will drift. And I don't know if you've drifted. I don't know if you've kind of felt distance from the Lord lately. But be careful. If you sense that drift, oh, my friends, draw closer to God. Draw closer to His presence. The second one was in Hebrews chapter 3, when once we go from drifting, we begin to doubt the Word. We begin to doubt its truth. We begin to say, nah, maybe he didn't really mean that. Oh, that sounds like a line in the book of Genesis from the enemy who said, did God really say not to eat of every tree? Doubt. Doubt begins to enter. Maybe you have some unbelieving friends. Maybe you have some unbelieving family members. And they begin to kind of mock you for your faith. And you begin to, man, do I really believe? Is God really true? So we go from drifting to doubting the Word and then not embracing and minimizing the impact of the power of the Word of God. How many people in here know that when the Scriptures speak truth, they should penetrate our hearts and change us? No, don't doubt it. Believe it. If God said it, it's true. So we go from drifting to doubting. Hebrews chapter 5, we come to that place, the next step. We become dull towards the Word of God. And become lazy in our spiritual lives. Oh, there's that conviction that's there, but we've learned to suppress it. Oh, there's those people that God has placed into our lives that are trying to help us get back on the path, but we've kind of pushed them away. No, I don't believe anymore. I become dull to the truth of the Word, and where our hearts become calloused. And then today, we're going to look at the fourth, Hebrews chapter 10, resulting in despising the Word. Drifting. Doubting, dulling the Word, and then despising the Word. No longer embracing the Word as absolute truth. There's other truth. There's the truth that I can form in my heart. There's a truth that I want to live according to. And you can't tell me to live according to your truth because your truth is for you. My truth is for me. This isn't truth. No, I despise the Word. Why? Because it hurts. It hurts when it brings correction. But listen, my friends, and when I talk about the importance of and the seriousness of sin, you got to realize sin causes death. Sin causes death. If there is sin in your life, something's dying. Something in your heart is dying. Something in your spiritual DNA is beginning to die if you're going to begin to despise the Word. And that's what we see here in the chapter 10, the fourth exhortation. And looking at the seriousness of sin this morning, I want us to look at just two things. When it comes to the seriousness of sin, as the writer of Hebrews is communicating this to the Christian Hebrews, that are beginning to drift back to the traditions, beginning to drift back and trusting in the sacrificial system and not putting their total faith in Christ. See, when it comes to the seriousness of sin, there's only one way. There's only one way to be completely cleansed. There's only one way to be completely forgiven, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and for me and the world upon the cross. Take your sin seriously, my friends. Don't play with it. Don't dabble in it. Don't think you're going to get it. Don't think you're going to get by it through it on your own strength. No, you need to go to the foot of the cross, kneel before God, your Maker, and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. Take this from me. Yes, the theme of this fourth exhortation is the seriousness of sin, and it focuses on that in the life of the believer. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll pick up in verse 26. We'll read the first two verses at this point, 26 and 27, and we'll look at our first point. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, here it is, strong, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Again, I want to read it again for impact. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Give me your attention. The seriousness of sin, number one, we're seeing here the writer of Hebrews gives us a sobering exhortation. Sobering exhortation. Yeah, exhortation. There we go. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read this for the first time from last week after our study, when I read this, like, whoa, that's serious. That is serious scripture right there. And we need to realize the seriousness is. If we sin willfully. Anybody sin willfully? Come on. Okay. It's like, am I the only one? Then you guys need to be up here if you're not. Sinning willfully, we know what's right and wrong. We know the differences. We know the things we struggle for, but don't we always find yourself in that place? Don't you always find yourself after it going, not again. Not again, Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Here I am again with this thing that is gnawing at me, this sin that is continually in my life. Listen, my friends, please, because you know me, I'm an encourager. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get the point across of the seriousness of sin, that if you sin willfully, in other words, you reject the sacrifice of Jesus, if you reject the forgiveness that is at the cross by the blood, if that is your heart, be careful. Be careful. And there certainly is a world out there that rejects the sacrifice of Christ. They reject it. They don't even believe they're sinners. And I believe this strong exhortation can only be interpreted by the Spirit-filled Christian to fully understand the reality of this truth. If we sin willfully, God forbid we would sin willfully. God forbid, because this word willfully means purposely, in a sense of arrogance towards God. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know it doesn't please you, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, that's not our hearts, guys. My gosh, I hope that's not your heart. That you're not sinning because you reject God's sacrifice. You're sinning because you're a sinner. It's in our earthly nature that we are sinners. And it's that spirit that's in us that brings us to the place going, God, I am sorry. So we need to be careful. In other words, it would be better read, this scripture, for if we purposely go on sinning. Is that your heart this morning? When it comes to the seriousness of sin, do you just sin, go, I don't care. Oh, God will forgive me. And there's some truth to that. But be careful, my friends. Be careful, because as the dulling, as the drifting, as the straying from the truth of God, as the despising of the word, the farther you get, the more easier it becomes to reject that truth, to reject that Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit. No, not purposely. This exhortation is not dealing with one particular act of sin, but with an attitude that leads to repeated disobedience. And there's no doubt that we do this. There's no doubt there's some semblances of this in each of our lives. But thanks be to God, Christ is there for us. Listen to me. Jesus is the way to God, right? Jesus is the way. Jesus brings salvation to a dying world. His sacrifice cleanses you from all sin. Do you believe that? His sacrifice cleanses you from all sin. There is no other way to be forgiven. Jesus is the way, and he is the only way. And that's what the scripture is basically saying. Listen, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after you know the truth that Jesus died on your sin, and if you keep on sinning and reject that, my friends, there is no longer a sacrifice for you. There's no longer a sacrifice, because he is the only sacrifice. Amen? You can't take a lamb, you can't take a goat and sacrifice it, and your sins be covered. Jesus is the only way. And you've heard me say it many times. Thank God there's a way. Thank God he made a way for us to be forgiven of our sinful natures and our sinful tendencies. He is the only way, my friends. This verse is dealing with the one who knows the truth and the plan of salvation and absolutely rejects that plan. My question is, could there quite possibly be someone in this room that has completely rejected it? That has completely rejected the truth. You're here because a friend invited you. You're here because a family member said, please come to me. It's Christmas time. Come to church with me. But you're this person that's sitting there going, I don't believe any of it. Christ didn't die for me. No, my friends, he did. And God loves you so very, very much that he did it way before you even began to acknowledge him. And today may be that day where your eyes are opened and you realize the mistakes I make are sins towards God. And the only way to come in right relationship with your Creator that you were created in his image of is to receive and accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as your Savior. See, I don't believe, unless you were dragged in here, I don't believe that you willfully sin for the simple fact that you're here. The simple fact that you come into the presence of God, you worship him, you come around his people, and you receive a message from him, and you're that person that wants to stay in right relationship with him. Keep your place in Hebrews. We will come back. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 10. First John chapter 1. Oh, okay. I was looking at chapter 2. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, highlight that one, circle that one, put a note by that one and say, I want to hold on to this one. That if I confess with my mouth to the Lord my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Has anybody told you? Has anybody shared with you, your sins aren't forgiven? Does the enemy whisper in your ear and say, your sins aren't forgiven? No, this verse tells us if we know we're a sinner and we confess those sins, he's faithful and just to forgive, to be in a right relationship. Do you know that every moment of every day you can come back into a perfect relationship with God just by confessing your error? Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we can see in this verse the importance of getting the word of God into our hearts, into our minds, embracing it, understanding it, dissecting it, understanding its meaning, and knowing how we can apply it to our lives. My friends, the seriousness of sin is do not bring it along with you. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Give it over to God. You say, but no, it's hard. It's hard. There's this one sin in my life, and hopefully you only got one, but there's this one sin in my life that I'm dealing with, and it's a struggle for me. And it can be anything. Put any situation, any circumstance, that one thing that's that thorn in your flesh like Paul had. Said, Lord, take this from me. And God says, no. My grace is going to be sufficient. God is going to use your life, those things in your thing, to draw you to him. I've told you many, many times, if I believed that all my sins were forgiven and I was perfect, I would no longer come to God. I would no longer feel that need for God. But because I realize the sin that's in my life, I'm constantly on my knees before him saying, God, Please cleanse me. Please wash me. Please help me, God, realize this sobering exhortation that the writer of Hebrews has given us, that my sin is serious to you. If you go back to Hebrews, again in verse 27, but not only should we realize that there's a seriousness, this knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Verse 27 says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. The adversaries? The enemies of God. You're not an enemy of God. You're not an enemy of God. And so we see there should be this fearful expectation of judgment. And do you know who has a fearful expectation of judgment? Do you know who it is that has that fearful expectation? Listen to me. Believers do. Believers do. There is a sense in our hearts that, yes, we can be in right relationship with God, but in the back of our minds, we're always asking ourselves, am I all right? Am I okay with God? Am I on right standing with God? There's this fearful expectation that God's going to judge our actions. Your sin, this is what the enemy wants you to realize, is that when you sin, God's mad at you. But no, he loves you, my friends. This fearful expectation of judgment is for us, those who think we will be judged. But listen, my brothers and sisters who have Jesus Christ in their heart, who are saved here today, you will not be judged. You've already been judged through Jesus Christ, and you've been found not guilty. Your works will be judged, but you will not be judged. The world out there who does not even acknowledge the fact that they will be judged, they're the ones that should be fearful. They're the ones that should be fearful. So the writer of Hebrews so craftily gives us this strong exhortation for the believers to go, thank God we're not in this condition. Thank God that I can have the freedom to believe my sins have been forgiven and I'm in right relationship with God. Just like we talked last week, now we can come boldly into the throne of grace before God and say, thank you that I can come face to face with you. It's amazing to me. The ones who know the Lord and his grace should be the ones that live free of judgment, free of condemnation. Did not Paul say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? No condemnation? Guys, I want to free some Christians here this morning that you are condemning yourself, but Jesus is not condemning you. Yes, there may be sin in your life. Yes, there may be things you're dealing with, but please take it to him. Continually put it down. Do you have habits in your life? Do you have things that you do over and over and don't even realize you're doing it? I believe that we as Christians should be in the habit of taking our sin to the Lord and laying it down. But it's hard. Yes, it is hard. It should be hard. But if we continually take it to him and continually take it to him, I believe at some point God will give us the strength that when we drop it that last time, we'll be freed from it. And then you'll deal with the next thing on the list, right? It's the process that we're in. The enemies of God do not think about being judged. They do not believe in God. They don't believe that there's a heaven. They don't believe that there's a hell. They don't think that there's a day that's coming for which they will have to give an account before God. But we believers know that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And we are the ones that will stand before God and say, I am allowed to come into heaven because of your son, Jesus Christ. There's a freedom there, guys. It's a good thing to be reminded of. Look at verse 28. Anyone who has rejected, look at this example. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has, listen, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Give me your attention here. Now we see that this example was those who rejected Moses' law have no forgiveness. They have no covering. They have no freedom, as it says here. They die without mercy because they have not received the truth of God's word to come up under it. How much worse those of us that will just in the face of Christ say, your sacrifice is not enough for me. Trampling. Look at what it says here. We trample the truth. Let me read it here. We trample the Son of God underfoot, counting him worthy, counting the blood of the covenant as a common thing. I've heard before that there's churches that will not allow their worship teams to sing songs that have anything to do with the blood. What? Exactly, I heard it. What? Gosh, it's the blood that cleanses us. It's the blood that we need to remember. It is not a common thing, the blood of Christ. No, it's the way of salvation. And we cannot consider it a common thing that it's his blood that washes over us. None of us in here are like this, are we? And insulted the Spirit of grace. That means insulted the Holy Spirit, rejected the truth of the Holy Spirit. Do we do any of these things today? Do we lessen the power of the cross? Do we minimize the blood of Jesus? Do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We do, don't we? We do. Anytime we say to ourselves that my sin's too great, anytime that we say that the gap between me and God is too big, anytime we say the position or the circumstances I'm in are can't change, anytime we get to a place and realize that our situation is too great for God, we're trampling the truth of God. Guys, God's arm is not too short to grab wherever you're at. No matter how deep of a pit you dig, if you turn back to him, he is there. He is there as the prodigal son comes back. He will embrace you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what mistakes you've made. I don't care the horrific things that you've done. I believe that if anyone who has done a horrific act of violence, if they turn to God, they will be forgiven. And I know that challenges our minds for those of us who think are super holy and that we don't want to spend heaven with a ex-murderer. But guys, we were all murderers. We all put Christ on the cross because of our sins. So we need to realize his hand is not too short. He can receive us. See, we most certainly do these things when we do this. When we say, I know what the word says, but I know the Lord wants me to do this, but. Or I know I should forgive them, but. Anytime you add a but, that changes your commitment to God. Because you know the truth and you're wanting to change the truth for your circumstances. I understand you're justified, but God has called you to be obedient to him. You're justified. When you forgive someone, you're not saying what they did is all right and you're in agreement with what they did. No. You're saying, I forgive you for the awful thing that you've done to me. There's power in that thing of forgiveness. Look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That word fearful does not mean reverent. It means dreadful, terrifying, or terrible. In other words, it says, it is a terrible thing, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and I would like to add, apart from Christ. I'm not adding to the word, but that is the meaning here. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God apart from Jesus Christ. How many of us in here know that if we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, if we are in the Lord, it is a great thing to be in to fall into the hands of the living God. God, use my life. Change me. Do a work in my life. But it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God if you don't have Jesus. Because now you have to come before the creator of the world on your own doing, on your own works, on your own efforts. If you're in Christ, there's no better place to be than in the hands of God. And that has been my prayer for most of my Christian life, is that, Lord, I want to stay in the center of your hand, the palm of your hand. I want to stay in the center of your will. And what that means, that statement that I make, is, God, no matter what happens to my life, as long as I'm there, as long as I'm in the palm of your hand, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what tragedy. I don't care what difficulty. I don't care what fear or doubt I may have. As long as I'm there, allow it to happen in my life. And I've shared it with you before. It was maybe a year ago. I was in one of the lowest points in my life. I would study during the week, and terror would come over me. Fear would come over, overwhelmed with the fear of God. But after I would deliver a message, someone would say, wow, that really ministered to me. And I was like, wow, because I'm thinking I have nothing to give. There was one Sunday I thought for sure I was going to walk up here and just pass out. It was that bad. I was like, what is this? But I came to the point in my life to say, God, if I have to go through that all week for you to touch the life of one person, I will do it. I will do it. And through some godly counsel in my life, they helped me get through that season, and praise be to God, he got me through it. But I was okay with it as long as there was fruit coming out of my life. And if we would get to that place in our lives that our sins are being removed, the seriousness of this exhortation, the sobering exhortation of dealing with our sins seriously, no matter what happens to us, if we're in the hands of God, let it take place, my friends. Don't say, God, take me out of this situation, because then you'd be out of God's will. No, be in God's will. No matter how much pain there is there, God is in that, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, heated up 7 times. Who was there? The Lord was with them. Lord, bring us into the fire. If you're there, bring us into it. Because I believe all these things in my life and in your life, once you get through them, you're going to be a greater Christian. You're going to be a stronger person. You're going to have more faith in God because you've seen him work. It's hard for a season, but it's only a season. Embrace the season. And you're joyful in the hands of God, aren't you? You're joyful when you're in those hands. He's holding you, he's guiding you, and he's directing you. What a beautiful reminder for us as believers, because I believe if you read this through again, you'll see he never talks about them. He's always saying, if we sin in general terms. Notice what he says here in verse 32. But recall the former days in which here's the first time, you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Pause right there. Let's not go any farther. But you'll see that throughout this, he changes his context. He goes from a very sobering exhortation, a seriousness of sin, be careful, but he comes and turns our second point and brings a strong encouragement afterwards. He says, listen, yes, this is serious exhortation. Anyone that sins apart from Christ should be fearful of judgment. But then he turns it around and says, but praise be to God, we're not in that state. Praise be to God, that's not where you are at. This is a strong encouragement. Recall the former days after you were illuminated. What is he talking about? After you've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus dying for you, taking away your sin. I don't know about you, but when you first get saved, I don't know that you fully understand it, but there's an amazing sense that my sins are forgiven. And those believers around my life are like, your sins are gone. You're freed. You're in right relationship with God. You're going to go to heaven. There's joy there. It was such an encouraging thing once I came to that saving knowledge of Christ. You should experience a greater capacity as well. As you see there, you should endure a greater capacity to endure hardship. Why? Why when we get saved, all of a sudden, it's easier for us to suffer? It's easier for us to go through a difficult thing. Why? Because we have God with us. See, before you came to Christ, when you went through a difficult thing, you did nothing but complain and tell all your friends, and I can't believe this is happening to me. And then you become a Christian, and then you struggle, and what happens? All of a sudden, you're like, praise God. Well, maybe you're all not there yet. But we realize that in our sufferings, we share with what Christ suffered, don't we? Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, and it's not going to be overhead, but I want you to write it down. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, say this. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Okay? Pharisees and stuff were doing this to the early disciples. Verse 14. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And look what they did. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease from teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They did the exact opposite of what the council told them to do. They were beaten. They were told, don't speak in the name of Jesus. They were let go, and they're like, praise God, we were beaten. Praise God, we suffered. Praise God that we're going to be in trouble if we speak the name of Christ, and we're going to continue to do it. I wonder if at your workplace you were told you can't pray, you can't read your Bible, you can't talk about Jesus, what would we do? How would you respond? Well, I better be quiet. I don't want to lose my job. And I'm not saying quit. I'm not saying do, but I'm asking this, would we go, praise God, we're being persecuted for Christ? Or would we go, this darn job, I can't share my faith, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Or would we come home and say, praise the Lord, that they're recognizing that I'm a Christian. They're recognizing that I'm willing to share my faith, and they're having a hard time with it. God, give us wisdom. God, give us strength to continue to do what you've called us to do. They rejoiced. They didn't slow down their preaching. They were energized by their preaching because of the persecution they experienced. And that's what we're seeing here, guys. That this writer of Hebrews says, listen, once you remember your former days, and then there was a time you became enlightened, and then you shared in my chains. You supported me. That's why this is the scripture that makes me feel that this is the Apostle Paul speaking about his chains, who wrote this letter, but don't go there too far. But it's like, you shared in my sufferings. You shared in the things I was going through. You were actually persecuted, and you rejoiced in it. You actually, your things were stolen, and you didn't care. You all these things that he says. In verse 33 again, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. The plundering of your goods? Praise God, someone took my stuff. Praise God, my house got broken into and my stuff's gone. That's what that's saying. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. My friends, listen. You need to realize there's greater things being stored up for you in heaven than anything you have in your garage or your storage unit or in your house or in your car or at your workplace or wherever. Much better. So let's have an attitude that says, God, my stuff is yours. You do with it what you want. If there's a thief that needs my TV more than I do, then let him come take it. It's a mentality. It's an attitude towards these things. No, you need to realize that there's something better that is happening. What exactly is your possession in heaven? What is it that's being stored? Let's go look at that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. How are we doing on time? We're doing good. Matthew chapter 6. Let's do this before my throat gives up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. All red letters. What's that mean? Jesus spoke. Matthew 6, verse 19 says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the attitude that Christ is saying, listen, don't be so concerned about the stuff you have on this earth. And it doesn't mean be stupid. It doesn't mean don't, you know, have nice things. It doesn't mean don't try to better the life that you have and the experience you have. God wants you to have a joyful life. But he's also saying make sure your trust isn't in those things. Don't store up your trust. Oh, man, we're going to get storage units and put big locks on it so nobody gets my stuff. You're not even using that stuff. Give it away. That's another thing. But don't collect earthly things and give great value to them. That's what Christ is saying. Don't put great value in them. Because then when something happens to it, you're not heartbroken. You're like, oh, that's cool. It's not mine anyway. No, collect heavenly things and know they will last forever. Are you storing treasures in heaven that will last forever, that won't decay? What are those things? Well, let's go over to chapter 19 of Matthew. Chapter 19 of Matthew and see more specifically what these things can be. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God, or but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? So Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? It's interesting to me that he realized that he still lacked something. I picked up on that last night. It was crazy. So what else do I lack? There's something else. There's not that joy in my heart. So Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect, which is mature, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What is it we're storing? Jesus says it here in verse 22. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. The treasures that we store in heaven is when we give, when we're giving people, okay? When we're doing these things, what? What did Jesus say? If you give even the least of these a drink in my name, you're giving it to me. If you give someone a food, you're feeding me. If you came and care for someone in prison, you did it as if you did it for me. Those are the treasures, guys. Those are the eternal things that will last in heaven. Our relationships with each other. Our ability to give. So the question is, are we storing things in storage units and garages with locks? Or are we being those giving people? Helping others. And please don't misunderstand me. Because there is a sense in the church today that it is the church's responsibility to meet all of the people's needs. And if we're not meeting those needs, then we're not giving people. Listen, that is not what this is saying. This is saying when God puts on our heart the green light to give, we give. When God puts the red light in our heart to give to somebody, we can't give. Why? Because it's God's. This is not just, hey, carte blanche, we're going to meet everybody's needs. That's what the church is for. No. But we need to realize that it's not even just the church. We are the church. You are the church. And there may be someone that sits in the cubicle next to you that is not going to have anything for Christmas. And you could be that person that could help. Do you know that? Do you even acknowledge that there's someone that could have a need next to you? It's our job as Christians to go out and find these things. Sell what you have, give to the poor. Does that mean you sell everything you have and then you wait for some poor person to come to you? No. It's being always ready. When something comes across your path, when you hear about some need, you go, God, is this something you want me to do? Then you do it, storing up treasures in heaven. Treasure is using your goods for others, helping those who have less than you do, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because it doesn't do us any good if we give to someone that hasn't been prompted by the Spirit. You know what I mean? We need to be guided by God in our giving. Because we can enable people. And it happens at our church. We get calls and people want to help us pay rent and people want us to help pay their phone bills and all these different things. But now we come to the point, so, well, what's going on in your life? What did you do last month? Well, I called this church. Well, what did you do the month before? Well, that I called my best friend. So there's an attitude, there's a behavior here. That is, what's going to happen next month? You're going to try another church? I actually told one lady, I said, you need to keep a better list because you called me last month with the same story. And it's like, this is not what the church is for. And we'll always ask, well, are you going to church? Oh, no, I don't go to church. Oh, you just want the church to meet your needs. Okay, I get it. Wrong. No, this church, our church, wants to be those people that come and say, what's going on in your life? Let me pray with you. Let me invite you to come to our church. Let me say that we care. We want to realize, because here's the situation, my friends, and it's a very sad one, and it's very something we have to balance, because many churches will say, no, we can't help you. We're over our budget already. Now, if we say that, I think we say that God doesn't have infinite resources. But no, we are a church that wants to do what God tells us to do, but we also want to be that church that rightly represents God. I never want to stand between God's grace and someone's need. You hear that? I never want to be the one that says, I'm not giving to you because I don't like your story. Whoa. See, God knows their story much better. And so we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit to give in those ways. And that's what we store in heaven. Those are the things that we store ahead. And because anybody can give to somebody. But it's only the Christian that gives in the name of Jesus, I believe we get credit in heaven. And I believe it's only because of Christianity that the idea of giving even exists. And that the atheists are givers and charitable people because of Christ who came. Where did it come from? It came from Christianity, God giving his only son. That's where giving came from. So the root and the foundation of giving is God. Anyway, back to Hebrews. Only got another 30 minutes. We'll be good. Just kidding. Verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Amen. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. Oh, this is so rich. In other words, he says here in verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. If you were here last week, we talked about our Christian confidence, our confidence in God, that we should be confident Christians in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, the direction that God has in our lives. We should be confident of that. And here the writer of Hebrews says, don't cast away your confidence. In other words, don't throw it to the wayside. Don't cast it away. Don't lose your confidence in Christ. Be confident, which has great reward. There's great reward for those who are confident in the Lord. We all know our limitations. We all know that we fall short from the glory of God. We fall short from doing. But when we're doing, when you're doing what God has made you to do, the rewards are his. The rewards is that we're doing what God calls us to do, and we're honoring him with the lives that we have. So it's important to have this confidence and realize there's great reward in that. But I love verse 36, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. The word there, endurance, is also perseverance. We need, as a church, as believers, we need the ability to continue along the path that God has us. Don't you agree with that? To stay the course that God has for you, listen, no matter where it takes you. No matter what challenges may be on that path, if that's the path that God has for you, you need to stay on it. We have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God. How many agree that sometimes the will of God isn't easy? Will of God is hard. Oh God, help us with your will. God, help us to do your will. It's hard because why? Because when God says to do something, sometimes he stretches you. Sometimes it's a challenge. And what happens when we're doing the will of God, something happens that slows us down. And immediately we think, oh, I made a mistake. No. Don't think that. In other words, that's why the perseverance is there. That's why the endurance needs to remain. So this is what God has me to do, and for some reason I'm slowing down, must be God. As long as I'm staying in that right place. As long as I'm knowing and checking in with my master and staying on the path. Is it God slowing you down to redirect you because you're going off on your own? Is it God slowing you down because he wants to hold you back from something that's going to happen? He's protecting you from? Again, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. No, doing the will of God is hard. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:15, be overhead, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I always love in the Word of God when it says, this is the will of God. I wanted to pay attention when it says that. What is the will of God? That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't lose heart while doing good. What is doing good? It's doing right in the eyes of God. So you are doing right in the eyes of God, but it may be difficult. Don't give up, is what the writer is saying. Don't slow down. Keep the pace. It will be hard, but it's going to make you stronger when you get through it. Anybody work out? Anybody lift weights, right? I mean, we don't pick the feather weights, right? We don't take the twos, the two-pounders, and let's do curls with two-pounders. Boy, that's a lot easier. Whew, that's good. But there's no benefit to that, other than the other guys at the gym mocking you. I mean, it's like, what? No, you do the ones that are hard, and there's pain, and it hurts. And the guys you work out with complain every time you get together. I didn't say anything. But listen. Staying and doing the will of God. After you've done the will of God, isn't it a great thing when you look back and realize, I did what God told me? When you look back and realize, this is what God told me to do, I did it, and look what happened. I'm a stronger Christian. People's lives have been changed because I did the will of God. Isn't that a greater perspective? When you're looking back and seeing, I've done the will of God, and that's what he says, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's the promise? The joy. The joy of knowing you did the will of God. And then look at verse 39, and we'll close here. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The word perdition means to destruction. We don't draw back. We don't draw back to destruction. We don't go back to the old ways. We don't go back to our old behaviors that will destroy us. No, we stay the course. We believe in the saving, to the saving of the soul. We believe in God. That's faith, my friends. That's saying, God, I believe that you've told me this. I believe that you are true. I believe you sent your son. I believe what the Bible says. I believe the truth. I embrace the truth. I know my life doesn't line up to the word completely, but I trust that you will complete the work that you've begun in me. We believe. And it's so perfect because the next chapter talks all about faith. And if we don't realize that we believe to the saving of our own soul, if we don't believe that God saved us and forgave our sins, how can we reach out to a dying world and say he'll do it for you? See, I believe this dying world will be drawn to God because of the joy that we have as Christians in our freedom from sin. So it is serious. The seriousness of sin is that you don't need it to hold you back. And Christ made that way for us. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you here this morning and maybe you've never even thought about it? You've never even embraced it. For many of us, we've been walking with the Lord for many years, and it's so great to know that we're in right relationship with God. When there's sin in our lives, we take it to him and he removes it. And it's a joy. But there's got to be perhaps someone here this morning that says, I've been trying it on my own. I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in his word. But boy, this truth has really penetrated my heart. It's changed me. Well, there's an option for you then who haven't believed, but today you can believe. You can confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you will be saved, just as we read. Say, God, I'm a sinner, but thank you for sending Jesus for my sins. So before we close, I'm going to ask, if you're here today and want to give your life to Jesus Christ and be cleansed from all your sin, because it's a serious thing, then I'm going to just ask you to stand up right where you're at. Don't need to come forward. Just stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer that says, God, I'm a sinner. I realize that today. But I also believe you made a way for me to get to heaven through your son, Jesus Christ. And when you pray that prayer and mean it in your heart, you'll be saved. And then you'll have rewards in heaven. Is there someone here this morning that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Someone that has never began to be on that path that leads to God. And today's your day. Because listen, we are not those who draw back. We are not those who pull away from God. No, we draw near to God. We come towards the Lord. We believe in his abilities. Is there someone here this morning that wants to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? And know that you know that you know that if today was your last day on earth, you'd be in the presence of God. It's a gift that God wants to give to you. There will be prayer counselors up here after we close in one last song. I encourage you, if you have any questions, come forward. If you have any prayer needs, come forward. Friday night, I was down at the Bridgestone Arena at a concert. I haven't been in a concert in many years. Had to be 10,000 people there worshiping the Lord. Toby Mac, you know, all the Christian artists. And at one point in the concert, I just stood back and I looked around and I saw 10,000 people. I saw hands raised in the air. I saw people singing. I saw this one little kid. I mean, he looked like, what is that? That bean that keeps moving. What is that called? I mean, he just was all over, just jumping up and down. And I was like, look at that. That just must so bless the heart of God. And to see 10,000 people raising hands, singing, crying, laughing, having a blast. And I looked. And I said, God, is that what church is all about? Is that what it's all about? Getting together as believers, dealing with our sin, and freely being able to worship? I just want to ask you all this morning, as we close in this last song, if there's anything that keeps you from worshiping God, just give it to Him. Just before we're singing or while we're singing, say, God, that thing that's holding me back, I give it to you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I want to be able to freely worship you. I want to be able to go crazy for you. Because I think that blesses God's heart. And don't worry about if anybody sees you doing something weird. Don't worry about that because it's between you and Him. You know, refrain from running around too much. But have the freedom to worship the Creator, your Savior.